everyone who was able to make it here today. I'm glad to see each and every one of you. My coworker Alton and his family came out today. And I appreciate that. Thank you so much. August 12th, August 13th, and August 14th of 2016. A weekend many of us will never forget in this lifetime. The many days following and the weeks and months that came after, there are some among us right here, right now, who were directly impacted, who lost all, most, or some of their worldly possessions, whether it was homes, cars, clothing, comfort, security, you name it. And many of us here today who were also indirectly affected by the flood, who came to the support of others, donating money, commodities, time and support to the help of others, even opening the doors of their homes for friends, neighbors, and just offering as much assistance as possible. We thank you for your support during that tribulous time. That weekend, the city of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, came together during a very tumultuous and turbulent tribulation for one cause, united to help others. Some of us recover quickly from this tragedy. Some are just getting back into their homes and trying to establish a sense of normalcy. Reconstruction is almost done. Floors are laid, walls are up, electrical components are all put back together. And some of us are still being weighed down by the heavy burden and trial and are probably wondering, when is my time, Lord? When is my season? My brothers and sisters in Christ, let not this memory be forgotten. Let not this tragedy be forever. Let your triumph be forevermore. For God says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But, as Pastor says, I'm so glad we have a but God. But, God, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Place your fears and burdens upon our Father God. He welcomes you into his refuge and wants to restore and replenish and make us all new again. The title of my message today, Saints of God, is Adherence to Your Perseverance. We must first look into the definition of adherence to follow along with this story. So adherence is the attachment or commitment to a person, cause, or belief. And also, let's look into perseverance. Perseverance is the steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Perseverance is vital, children of God, to growing in our faith. And God wants his people to believe in him. He wants us to have faith. And in order to learn how to have faith, we have to learn how to overcome obstacles. We have to learn how to overcome difficulty. We have to overcome trials and tribulations to experience victory in Christ. Please turn in your Bibles with me today, or your device, whatever you prefer, to two key scriptures that we'll read together. Our first scripture today will be from Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. It'll also be on the projector. When you have it, say amen. Together, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our next scripture will be from Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Turn to your neighbor and say, persevere, for God is always near. On August 14th, I was on my way back to Baton Rouge from Mississippi. I had just attended a friend's wedding. And on my way back to Baton Rouge, I was getting text alerts and weather alerts from my phone saying that several roads in Baton Rouge were closing. And unbeknownst to me, I had no idea the tragedy that had befallen my city. So I reached out to my family, and at our neighborhood over by Flannery, everything was fine. Everything was okay. So I continued my way into Baton Rouge. As I got closer into the city, I noticed that some of the water levels along the streets were high in the gutters. As we got even closer, I noticed that water levels were very, very high near the bridges and canals as we traveled to Baton Rouge. So I wondered, is my family really okay? I continued to reach out to my wife, and everything was fine, as it was to be expected back at home. So when I got in town, I noticed that we came across a bridge that we could not pass because the water level had sunk in this bridge. So we had to turn around. I had to come back up to Mississippi. I had to go down south through Covington, cross the Pontchartrain, and then pass into New Orleans, and then take I-10 all the way back home to Baton Rouge. A 3-hour trip turned into a 6-hour drive. That's when I knew something was not right. As I entered into Baton Rouge from I-10, I could see many areas were already beginning to flood on that side of town. But back home, I kept texting and calling my wife. Everything was still fine. By nightfall, I took a ride in the neighborhood, and I noticed that a couple streets were flooded, but around our house, everything was still fine. It wasn't until about 2 hours later when I could not get my grandmother on the phone, who stays by herself in the Park Forest neighborhood. I called repeatedly, no answer. Then someone suddenly picked up. Someone who said something that took my breath away. It was a woman, not my grandmother, who said that I'm a worker for Red Cross and we're evacuating this neighborhood. Everything's underwater. We're putting your grandmother, mind you, she's wheelchair bound. We're putting your grandmother on a rescue boat to transport her to a safe point where you'll be able to pick her up because the whole entire neighborhood was underwater. You see, until something is happening to someone you know, someone you're caring for, someone I held dear to my heart that was in trouble, my mind couldn't actually comprehend what was actually happening during that time. I went to the safe point and I waited anxiously for about an hour and a half as buses continued to roll in on Sherwood Forest Boulevard, unloading several civilians by the tens, by the 20s, by the dozens. And then one bus pulled up with a very familiar face. The driver was someone who used to frequent where I worked at when I sold electronics back in 2009. And on that bus, about two windows down, was my grandmother with a big smile on her face. She was just happy to see somebody that she knew. So I unloaded my grandmother. I thanked the gentleman. It turns out that this gentleman used to be friends with my dad and worked at the old superstore on Greenwell Springs Road. And so I unloaded my grandmother, and we went back to my house where everything was still just fine. There was no flood waters near my home. Everything was fine. And I thought, well, she'll be safe here now. Later that night, I went around the neighborhood just one more time. It was about 12 a.m., 12:30. I went around the neighborhood just one more time just to make sure everything was okay. So I stepped outside my door and I looked down the road and I could see what looked like black glass at the end of the street reflecting street lights. I looked a little closer because it was hard to understand or hard to believe what I was seeing. So I began to walk. And as I got closer, I noticed that this black glass was actually water and it was coming, inching closer and closer, inch by inch toward our home. That's when things really started to hit. That's when we panicked. So we immediately got in the car. I drove around to Florida Boulevard, and I noticed that there was no exit. Everything was completely blocked off at this point. The co-meet was spilling over, and it was approaching us fast. Once it passed at our home, I immediately started running to neighbors' houses. We banged on as many doors as we could, woke as many neighbors up as we could, and I told them, look, There's no exit way. Your best chance is to get in the car, drive up to high ground, which would have been Florida Boulevard, and to drive as far as you can until your car can't drive anymore, and then get out and trudge through the water. Some of the neighbors listened. Some of them didn't. I guess it was just too early in the morning for them to get out of the bed. So once it got to our home and passed through our home and got to our doorstep, we started to take water, take towels, soak them in water, put them in trash bags, and put them along the door sills, thinking that maybe this may keep some of the water out. We didn't have sandbags, unfortunately, so we did what we could, and it didn't. So the water began to seep through and come into the house. And then at that point, we had to game plan. We had to figure out and go into survival mode. How are we going to get ourselves out of this situation? So we thought about the kids. They were too little to trudge through the water, so we needed to put them on our backs. We needed to pack one bag per person, not too much, just pack light, take what we could, put all the electronics up high. I'm sure many of you are reliving this moment right now. I'm sure many of you understand where I'm coming from. So we put our belongings up high, and then the water became ankle deep. And so I moved the cars to higher ground, thinking that maybe if it only floods 2 or 3 feet, we won't get the cars. We'll be able to come back to something. It didn't. So then we got the kids, and right before we stepped out, I said, wait, let's pray. At this point, the water was about knee deep in our home. The carpet looked like something out of Aladdin. It was just floating and swimming around based because of all the water that came into the house. At this point, the refrigerator was open. Food, commodities were swimming through the house. It was an incredible sight. My grandmother, who I just saved, was now in another predicament that I unfortunately put her in, not knowing that the flood was coming to our home. So I said, let's pray. We gathered in a circle. We locked hands. And then we said a prayer. Things were moving so fast that night, I don't know who said the prayer. It was either me, my wife, or our Aunt Rebecca, who was at our house at the time. But things were moving so fast, I don't know who said the prayer. Thank God we did. So we said a prayer, and then almost instantly, as if to answer that prayer, I went toward the door, and I could hear a very, very faint noise. It sounded like a car engine, like a truck engine. So I look out of the door and look down the street, and sure enough, the National Guard was bringing one of their rescue trucks down the road, thank God. So I immediately ran out and I yelled, but their truck engine was too loud to hear me. So I ran back into the house. I said, where's the flashlight? Give me the flashlight. I got to flash them down. My wife hands me the flashlight. I run out of the door and I'm flashing this flashlight at the truck thinking, hey, somebody's got to see this. I'm yelling, 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 trying to get closer to them because they were so far. And then suddenly I hear somebody yell back, hey, the truck stopped, thank God. The truck backed up. They came toward us and then they helped us to safety. They helped us put our family, we got the kids on, loaded on first. We took a couple extra bags because of we now had transportation. And then they helped me put my grandmother up onto the truck carefully because she was still wheelchair bound. But the task wasn't over. After I put my family on the truck, my mind just kicked into survival mode. I literally jumped off the truck and ran to my neighbor's homes, knocking on everybody's door who didn't get up. Come on, I have a truck. Let's go. Let's get out. A couple of people answered. An elderly woman who was asleep in her home, we had to kick her door in because she was still asleep during this time. Imagine being woken up out of your sleep. You're an elderly person. You're alone at your home and being woken up out of your sleep because someone kicked your door in. My goodness. National Guard got her out of the bed. She couldn't even find her glasses, poor thing. The only thing she could grab was a purse. We were fortunate enough to at least grab bags. All she grabbed was a purse and a bathrobe. So we loaded her onto the bus. We went a couple houses down. By this time, the water was getting up to the waist. We went a couple houses down and rescued a family of 8 people. 8 people, thank God. So we loaded up this family of 8 people. We kept going, kept going. We rescued a couple more people. By this time, the truck was getting very, very full, very, very tightly packed. It was extremely hot. And then the National Guard told us, listen, we've done all we can. We've got to keep going. The flood is about to take over the vehicle. We've got to keep going. It was very heart-wrenching to pass by those homes, seeing people with their kids on their shoulders, with the water up to their chest, with the water overtaking their cars, and them climbing onto roofs while we had to pass through this neighborhood and leave them behind. I hope to God those people found refuge. at this point, when the truck was full, was when God was showing us something, that we had to continue to show and have commitment. Turn to your neighbor and say, persevere, for God is always near. So from here, in order to trust God to see us through our dilemma, we needed to give our burdens to God. We had made a commitment to God when we accepted his message of the cross years ago, my wife and I. So a commitment, by definition, is a pledge or an undertaking. Again, God's holy word says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Through this experience, God was showing my wife and I something special, that if we committed and trusted to accepting God as the all-powerful, all-knowing, risen Savior, accepting that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us on that cross so that we should have everlasting life, and to submit to him in all our ways, that he has the ability to restore us and make our path straight. We made a commitment. A what, everybody? A commitment. Before this event happened, we had already accepted God. And even though we didn't understand his will or where he was taking us through the flood tribulation, how he would deliver us through that dilemma that only he has the power to do, we continued to say to each other the entire time, we're going to be fine. God has a plan for us. The entire time we were on the truck, we're going to be fine. God has a plan for us. When they unloaded us from the truck and put us on a bus, God has a plan. We're going to be okay. When they transported us to the police station and we had no form of communication, we just kept reassuring ourselves that God has a plan for us. We just needed adherence to our perseverance. Miracles began to unfold, and we only had one answer for them all. Only God. After we were transported to that police station, God began to work immediately. I truly believe he understood the sincerity in our hearts when we made our commitment to him long ago, and there was a great opportunity for God to establish something in our minds and hearts to see what God wants us to believe in him. Brothers and sisters, despite not seeing the physical presence of God yet, he does want you to have faith in him. He wants you to have confirmation. Turn to your neighbor and say, persevere, for God is always near. God gave us confirmation. Confirmation, by definition, is the action of confirming something or the state of being confirmed. By day one, our next-door neighbors found us at the police station. Thank God. They had evacuated before we did, but they were at the police station looking for their own relatives, and they found us instead. They were kind enough to offer us a ride to a nearby family member who actually was stationed one block away from there where they evacuated from. So God was already moving for us. Co-workers reached out to us on that same exact day. As soon as we got connection to the internet, we were able to reach out to people. Co-workers reached out to us, and they put me in a comfortable hotel room in Port Allen where no hotel rooms were available. Thank God. Even came to pick us up and take us to the shelter where I had to rescue one of my aunts who was also staying along in the Park Forest area who we had lost connection to. I remember praying with my family that night in the hotel room and telling my wife and thanking God for watching over us. By day two, a coworker named Ashley Torrance, thank God for Ashley Torrance, she donated money to my family to help us out. She even sent her own brother and her mother to our hotel room in Port Allen to come pick us up, go grocery shopping, get car seats for the kids because they knew that God had a plan for us to have another vehicle. So she sent her family to come pick us up. They fed us a nice hot meal in Port Allen. And I'll never forget that time with those people. By day three, we received a rental car where there were no rental cars in the city of Baton Rouge. My employer, Progressive Insurance, was able to put me in a rental car and allow us to have transportation. With that rental car, I went to the house. I salvaged what I could, and I said my final goodbyes to our last resident. By day four, a co-worker of mine by the name of Cherie Burrell and her family were nice enough to take us into their home for a week at least while we kind of figured things out. So God was already moving. In 4 days, God gave us confirmation that he is an outstanding God, a restoring God, a great shepherd and keeper of his flock. Within 4 days, miracles began to happen in ways I couldn't even imagine. And great wonderful works were being sown into our lives through prior interactions with God's people and honoring that commitment to go and allowing him to accept our burdens. We didn't doubt his plan for us. We stayed committed, and he showed us confirmation. Turn to your neighbor and say, persevere, for God is always near. During that week, God continued to show up and show out. From returning me back to work to a job that did not flood, to helping us choose the perfect new vehicle that we had taken in from Alabama because you know how the market was here in Baton Rouge, to allow our landlord at the time to put us in another rental property that had just become available a week before the flood, to a coworker donating a car to my family so that we would have a second mode of transportation. Her name is Karen. All of these things give us more and more confirmation. See, we committed to God years ago that he's our Lord and Savior. My wife and I, and anyone else for that matter, when you accept God as your Savior, that you're upholding your end of the commitment. See, God wants you to be committed to believing that he sent his son to die for us so that we may have everlasting life. That's it. Just your faith. And in turn, through our commitment, he then shows us when things are not looking their best, when your back is against the wall, when you've lost more than your dignity and your precious belongings, when you've lost your nice things in your cars, when you've lost the roof over your head, when you've lost your shelter, when you've lost your home, when you've lost not only your mode of transportation, you've lost your job, you've lost your safety, you've lost your security, you've lost your sanity, when you've lost all that you can think of, even then God says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Through this tribulation, God has the power to give us an amazing gift. No, Brother Landry, it wasn't the new car. No, Sister Adams, it was not the new clothes. No, Brother Darrell, it wasn't the money in our bank account. No, Brother Alton, it wasn't the roof over our head. It was something much greater. God gave us peace of mind and conviction. We just needed adherence to our perseverance. Conviction is defined as a firmly held belief or opinion. God solidified our belief in him, our conviction that he is the one true Savior and King, Lord of Lords. Since the great tragedy of the flood, my wife and I are committed now more than ever to do God's work. No longer do we cast aside the calling of the Holy Spirit, but we welcome it and we listen and we follow it. We are now welcoming more responsibility to do God's work. We needed simply to stay committed to do God's word and have faith through his grace. Our commitment was met with confirmation. And in doing so, we are now convinced so much that we are devoted to spreading the God's word and the love in his gospel. God wants everyone who will hear this message that through it all, God is with us. Through it all, God will protect us. Through it all, God will take our burdens from us. Through it all, God will give us true rest. Through it all, God will make our path straight. Through it all, God will grant us everlasting life. Through it all, we need adherence to our perseverance. I stand before you today having delivered my own personal testimony of God's glory, asking that you commit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or stay committed to your faith and allow him to give you and show you confirmation of his calling in your life and following that calling and accepting his conviction, the conviction of God's Holy Spirit in your life. I want each of God's children here today, if you don't take anything else with you, please remember one thing, and that is to persevere, for God is always near.